Well, there's an ancient Greco-Roman fable. You might be aware of it. It made its way eventually into Aesop's fables. It's called The Belly and the Limbs. And because it's Cinco de Mayo, I think it's only appropriate that we talk about our bellies before we go eat Mexican food after church. So if you're not, there's something wrong with you. Okay, you need to check that. The guacamole is going to make it work. All right, here we go. The belly and the limbs. Back in the days when the various parts of the body did not necessarily all agree with each other as they do now, but each had its own ideas and its own voice, some of the parts began to think it was unfair that they should have to worry and toil and provide everything for the belly, while the belly just sat there in their midst with nothing to do but enjoy the bounty they brought to it. Happy Cinco de Mayo. Yes. I mean, it's a pretty good picture. Therefore, they, these other parts of the body, conspired together and agreed that the hands would no longer carry food to the mouth would no longer open for food, the jaws of the teeth would no longer grind up what they received. The belly growled and tossed in protest, but the limbs remained steadfast in their angry resolve to starve the belly into submission. Soon, though, they themselves began to feel weak. Their fatigue grew worse and worse until they, the belly and the entire body, nearly perished from starvation. Now, this is a fable that is applicable to any situation where you have a group of people that doesn't value one another, especially because of differences. And we're all constantly making judgment calls about each other and valuing each other. Again, that might be consciously or subconsciously, but we do it, right? We have this like inherent ranking system, and we always think about, or not always openly, but we have this idea of who's more important than others or something like that. But the reality is that we need each other. And that might be true generically in many different circumstances, but especially when it comes to the church, we have to understand how God designed the church for the individuals to be dependent on one another. Basically, to understand how he designed the church to be as a whole. Now, here's the deal. The church at Corinth struggled to value one another. We've seen that. We had a group in the church that thought they were elite kind of super Christians. And they certainly didn't value those who didn't feel the same freedoms, that they had the same freedoms that the elite did. And so, you know, there was this division on that basis. There was division on the, well, I like this teacher and I like that preacher and I like this guy and I like that guy. So you had division over favorite preachers. You had different levels of division in the Corinthian church. And the problem wasn't so much that the Corinthians didn't value each other. The problem was that they didn't understand the design of the church, and therefore they didn't value each other. So yes, there's an issue in how they perceive each other, but the root of the problem is how they understood the church as a whole. So this morning, as we look at 1 Corinthians 12, Paul's going to use this analogy of a body. Now, it's not in direct dependence on this fable that I just told you, but it is a similar thought in the sense that all the different parts must work together, and they're designed to work together. So let's pick it up in verse 12 and just walk with Paul here as he explains this concept and then applies it for us. And there's something for us all to hear in chapter 12, starting in verse 12. Paul says, "For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ." If we start there, he just lays out the metaphor. He says, here's the deal. The church is just like a human body, where it's made up of many parts, but it's just one body. It's all working together. Lots of different parts, but all working together. Notice at the end of verse 12, he says, he describes the body being many parts, but one body. And then he says, so also, but he doesn't say is the church. He just says is Christ. Because the church is the physical manifestation of Christ, or the visible manifestation of Christ on the earth. And so, because when you see the church, you're looking at Jesus and his body, there's the reality. He says, this is how Jesus looks to the world and how Jesus is designed his body to function, just like a human body. The unity isn't based on ethnicity. It's not based on education. It's not based on socioeconomic status or, hair color or anything else like that. The unity is based on the Spirit of God. Watch verse 13. He says, "For we were all baptized in one Spirit." I think that's better than by. I'll explain that in a minute. "We were all baptized in one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink." Paul's talking here about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's not a baptism by the Holy Spirit. The language here is it's baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so just like physical baptism is baptism in water, water doesn't do the baptizing, okay? Water's the medium in which someone is baptized. Paul says here, spiritually, when someone becomes a Christian, they are baptized in the Spirit. That's, I think, better than by the Spirit here, but in the Spirit, in the medium of the Holy Spirit, they are baptized. The Spirit has done a work in their life, and now they have spiritual life because of the Holy Spirit. And so then, by virtue of being baptized in the Spirit, they are now then incorporated into this body. And so they are a part of the church. This is not talking about some secondary experience for extra mature Christians. This is a part of every Christian's experience. This is how you become a believer. You are baptized in the Spirit. The unity in the church is based on the fact that every Christian has experienced this. And notice how he says it in verse 13. For we were all baptized in one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks. That was the primary division ethnically in the first century Corinthian world. You were either Jewish or non-Jewish. And so Paul says, it doesn't matter. In the church, you have Jews and non-Jews, but the unity that we have is this unity in the Spirit, because we've all been baptized in the Spirit. Or he goes on, whether slaves or free. Let's talk socioeconomic division here. The bottom of the social barrel, slaves, or the class divisions, and then the top of the social ladder. He says, it doesn't matter where you fall on the social ladder or how many digits are in your checking account or your paycheck, whether you're slave or free, we've been baptized in one Spirit into this one body. And then at the end, similar thought, but changing it just subtly, he says, and we were all given one Spirit to drink, meaning we have all experienced the gift of spiritual life because of the Holy Spirit's regenerative work. So the Spirit has done something to you. And the way Paul describes that is he says, you've been baptized in the Spirit, now into the body. That's the basis of the unity of the church. That's the basis of the formation of this body. He goes on in verse 14. He says, indeed, the body, the physical body, is not one part, but many. And then he has the somewhat humorous, you know, conversation here in verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. Now, it looks like Paul's concerned here, perhaps mostly with those who feel inferior in the church. They feel like, or they have been made to feel like, they're not as valuable. And maybe they've believed that a little bit, that they're not as valuable. And so Paul says, it doesn't matter if the hand or if the foot says, you know, look at the hand. I mean, honestly, look at all the motion in those digits. This is amazing. He says, the foot's like, I can barely move these things, the enemy. Like, you know, the toes, like, I can't even get a lot of, I can pick something up. I mean, maybe like a pencil if my life depended on it, but there's nothing happening there. Like, I really wish, you know, I'm not even useful to the body. Just amputate me. I'm not even a part. Paul says, just because a foot isn't a hand doesn't mean it's not part of the body. It's still essential. Verse 16, same idea. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it's not for that reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? It's ridiculous. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? We can't all be the same, Paul says. Verse 18, now this is crucial here. But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. Paul says there's a designer. And when you think about the church, you're thinking about all these different individual parts that are radically different from each other. And even though we have a lot of similarities in our cultural backgrounds for most of us in this room, we're very different people. And Paul says, here's what God has done. God has intentionally arranged each part in the church community. We were designed in a certain way by the designer to fit together in a certain way for the benefit of the whole. Notice the emphasis in verse 18. God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. There's actually double emphasis there, and it's God is the one who has created the church this way, which is just important as we continue the discussion to note that no pastor or elders or deacons or church leaders in ages past or current ages, they didn't design the church. They didn't create it and they didn't build it. This is God's design. And he has selected and arranged each part to function in the church. Let's keep going, verse 19. And if they were all the same part, Where would the body be? Well, in trouble. Verse 20, as it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. I don't know if you've ever had a blister on the bottom part of your toes, the part that kind of touches right at your shoes, right when you're walking. You know, this little, tiny little blister, even on one of your toes that are totally unnecessary, and at least you think they're unnecessary. You know, except when you get one of those blisters and you're going out to eat with your friends and you're trying to do what's your cool walk. You know, you're like, that's like your best walk, you know, when you're out in the public and it's like you're trying to do your best walk, right? And your least ridiculous looking walk. And but then you got that blister on your little toe and then you hit it and then that just ruins it. And now your best walk is your worst walk, right? That never happens. Well, it happens to me all the time. But anyway, I'm sure it happens to some of you. No, you think these little parts, the parts that aren't as maybe prominent, they don't seem to be as important. They don't seem that important until something's going wrong with them. And then the whole system is going down, right? We've got a problem here. You know, Paul says in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. No, we need each other, verse 22. On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. Verse 23, and those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor, and our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need. Here, Paul's talking about visibility, and he's saying some parts of the body are visible, some parts of the body we choose to remain hidden, but the point is we need it all. We've got to have all of it, and none of it is more important than the other. It all has to function together for the body to work. Now, what's the point here? The point is this: God designed our diversity for the benefit of the body. A lot of times the diversity makes us uncomfortable and we struggle with, well, they're gifted so differently. I wish I was like them, or I wish they were out of here because I don't like them, or something like that. And there's all this diversity in the church, and there should be this diversity in the church because God has designed it to be this way as a body, a unified body with many different parts. But what often we miss is that God's the one that made it this way. And when we fail to value the unity of the church in the midst of the diversity, we're failing to grasp God's design of the church. Again, what's the bond of unity? The bond of unity isn't shared preferences or backgrounds or experiences or skin color or education or whatever it is. The bond of unity in the church is the Spirit of God himself, into which every Christian has been baptized. Yeah, it's a divine bond. It's frustrating to me the splintering, especially of the American church, into all these fragments of preferences. Like this church, the main thing is that we like this music, or the main thing is that, you know, we value this this style in our ministries, or we're in this age bracket, and that's what connects us. I love when I talk to people about our church how we have such a variety of ages and preferences, because this is such a blessing for us as a church to have all this diversity. Because guess what? We need each other. And a body without an ear or a foot or a hand is going to be struggling. Now, there are two groups that Paul's talking to here. The first group is, again, those who maybe feel they're inferior. Maybe there are some here today who just feel like, you know, I'm not that essential to the church community. Can I just encourage you this morning? If you are feeling inferior, you need to know from the Word of God, you're not. You are absolutely essential to the church community. And that doesn't mean your gifts are going to be the most visible. It doesn't mean the most prominent, but that's beside the point. The point is God designed the church to function with some visible parts and some less visible parts, but all of it has to work together for the church to work. And so you need to know, if you feel inferior, you are not inferior. You are arranged and designed by God to be a part of the church. Maybe your confidence in being a part of the church community is based on, you know, looking at your own, you know, skill set, but you got to remember that your unity with the church is based on the Holy Spirit, and the gifting that you have is designed by God. You're not going to improve on that design. And yes, we might struggle on certain days to feel that we're not important, but we are. Each of us is. Second group, those who feel superior. We know there was a group like this in the church at Corinth, and there certainly is always a temptation to feel superior. Here's the deal. If you're here this morning and you feel superior, or you're tempted to feel superior, you're not. It doesn't matter if you have a teaching gift, a speaking gift, a prominent gift. It's easy to undervalue others in the church who don't share a prominent gifting or a visible gifting. The irony is, without the other gifts, we can't function. We have to have the whole church. It's ridiculous for the hand to say to the foot, "You're not important. I don't need you." We've got to have each other. And so to judge the value of someone in the church to be less than someone else or greater than someone else is actually a total misunderstanding of God's design of the church. And frankly, it just misses the point that God is the designer. He's the architect. If we're feeling inferior or feeling superior, we're failing to embrace God's design. The popular gifts aren't the only gifts for a crucial reason. Let's pick it back up in verse 24 as Paul continues the thought. We're right in the middle of 24. He's been speaking about the visible and less visible parts of the body. He says, instead, God has put the body together. That's the second time this morning that we've had emphasis on God purposefully arranging the body, okay? So here, instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. If you pause right there in verse 25, Paul says, here's the deal. God has put the body together, not just designed it, but assembled it in a particular way. Why? He's assembled it in this way so that there would be no division in the body. Now, think about that. Here's the Corinthian church struggling with division over here and division over there. And Paul says, this is not how it's supposed to be. You're supposed to recognize God's designed diversity in the church and value it rather than divide over it. We're going to see in the coming weeks that the Corinthians were clamoring for particular kinds of gifts, and they all wanted the popular gifts. Paul's like, it's madness. You've missed the point. If everybody has the same gift, the body's not going to be able to function. And so rather than be divided in chasing one or two special gifts that people want, Paul says there should be no division, but rather a unity in the body that's based on recognizing God's design. Now, that unity should result in concern for one another and care for one another. Watch verse 26. He explains what that care looks like. He says, so if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So he uses two extremes here, and by using the two extremes, he's also including kind of the middle ground as well. He says, on the one hand, as a part of the body, again, if your small toe has the blister, then the body suffers together and feels that pain and needs to address it. On the other hand, when there's a joy and a rejoicing in the body, then the whole body should rejoice as well. So in the same way in the church, if one member is suffering, then the church suffers together with that person. You know, we're praying especially for Pastor Andy and Lori this week because they had to go to Chicago because Pastor Andy's mom passed away, and it was a long battle that she had, and we've been praying intensely for her and for Andy and Lori as they invested many, many hours and tons of trips to care for her and to minister to her. And we just pray for them because they're suffering and they're hurting right now. They're a part of the body, and because we are a unity in the Spirit, and because, yes, we're very different, but we need each other so much, we have a care for one another. So one part suffers, we all suffer. On the same token, though, when one part of the body has a joy and a rejoicing, and you've got a new child or your umpteenth grandchild, or you got the promotion at the job, right, or whatever the joy is, the rest of the body can rejoice with you and feel that joy, because when we rightly understand the church as a body, we walk together. When we rightly understand the church as a body, right, when we get the point of God's design here, we walk together as a church, valuing each other. Again, there's no division because we are bonded by the Spirit. I'd love to tell you that today, because of 1 Corinthians 12, churches don't divide, but they do, especially in America. The individualism, the consumerism, it's like, I want what I want and my thing, and I should, you know, it's like, I should have this, and this is what I'm shopping for at a church and all of that. And almost always, churches are dividing and fracturing over issues that aren't substantive gospel issues. They're just preference issues. And so they divide and they miss out on the benefit. That means, well, this entire argument of Paul means that rather than letting our differences lead to frustration and conflict, we should actually value them and embrace it as God's design for the church. John Calvin said it this way. He said, God has appointed this symmetry with a view to the advantage for the whole body. God designed it this way for the advantage of everyone. It's in your best interest for there to be people radically different from you in the church body. And therefore, we should not divide. And therefore, we should care for one another. So let me encourage you on the specifics for caring for one another. First of all, we have to suffer with those who suffer, which means we need to be sure that we are sensitive to those going through hard times, physical hard times, financial hard times, emotionally hard times, whatever. Secondly, it also means that we should rejoice with those who rejoice. This one can be somewhat more challenging because sometimes when others are experiencing a victory or they're seeing God provide or they receive a blessing, our first response isn't to rejoice with them, it's to be jealous of what they've got. And be like, I wish I had grandkids that adorable, you know? I wish I had a job that was that paid that much. I wish I lived in that neighborhood or whatever it might be. And Paul says, rather than be jealous and be in competition with one another, we rejoice together. Because, wow, look at what God has provided for them, recognizing God as the designer. Again, when we rightly understand the church as a body, we walk together. Paul goes on in verse 27, and just lest we miss the point, here it is, crystal clear. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. You is plural there, you all Christians, right? You all are the body of Christ and individual members of it. Hey, Corinthian believers, Paul says, don't miss it. You make up the body of Christ. And yes, you are individuals, but you are a part of the whole. You need to view yourselves in this way. You need to view the church this way. And of course, the same is true for us. God has gifted us with such a variety in our church community. And here Paul says, don't take it for granted. Acknowledge and understand this is God's design, that you are the body of Christ and you are individually members of it. And then Paul goes to talk about some of the specific offices and giftings. And the order here seems to start off chronologically and then it kind of shifts. But so just watch verse 28. He says, and God has appointed. Now, by the way, that's the third time we've got God specifically designing, appointing, placing, right, the people in the church. Okay, so, and God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. That makes sense. In Acts, the apostles launched the gospel ministry. Second, prophets. As Josh explained last week, prophets offering a word from the Lord of encouragement or consolation to someone. Third, teachers, those explaining the scriptures to others. Next, miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of languages or tongues, right? So Paul just does this grocery list of different kinds of giftings. Now remember, just as Josh said last week, this list isn't exhaustive. It's even a little bit different from the one at the beginning of the chapter. It's different from the list of gifts in Romans chapter 12. It's different from the list in Ephesians 4. And in 1 Peter, we even have just a broad division of just two big categories of gifts, speaking gifts and serving gifts. So we want to understand and acknowledge here that God has created each person in the church not to have one of five gifts, but to be individually crafted to serve the church in a specific way. So each one is individually crafted. And here, these are just some samples or some possibilities or different ways that God has worked in the past. The emphasis is that we can't all be the same. We can't all have the same gifting. Watch verse 29. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all do miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in other languages? No. Do all interpret? No. That's if you just pause there in verse 30. So Paul just says, here's the deal. We can't all have the same gift. And if we are desiring the same gift and we are not embracing who God has made us to be and who God has made the church to be, we're going to miss out on the benefit and the functionality of the church body. Again, God designed our diversity for the benefit of the whole body. And then in verse 31, he has this statement, and it's very interesting. We can take it two ways. He says, but desire the greater gifts. Now, on the one hand, he could be saying, anticipating his discussion in chapter 14 about how the greater gifts are those that benefit the whole church. Some gifts are more individually oriented, and Paul's saying, don't value those as much as those that benefit the whole church community. So that's possible he's anticipating that. On the other hand, he could be using some ironic language here where he's basically saying, you know what, I've just told you that every gift is important and the body needs every part to be functioning as a whole, right, in order for it to work. And you're desiring a different gift or a greater gift, like the foot wants to be the eye, that's not going to work. We need the foot to be the foot. And so I'm actually inclined to take it more in that ironic sense that Paul's saying, but you're desiring greater gifts? Like, no, don't be chasing after somebody else's gift. Be content for who God has made you to be and be an active part of the church community. One way or another, the end of verse 31, he says, and I will show you an even better way. And if you want to find out what that is, you're going to have to come back next week. We'll look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In verses 27 to 31, we learn that when we rightly understand the church as a body, we not only walk together, but we value each part. We value each part. Now, I want to answer a question here and then talk about three specific applications of this passage. The first is, we read this list of gifts and we read a lot about these miracles, the healings, the miracles, the languages, all this stuff. Pastor Ryan, what happened to all the miracles? Okay. Pastor Josh talked about this a little bit last week. I want to talk about it as well. Clearly, God still heals today. Clearly, God can give you the miraculous ability to speak in a language that you've never studied. That's what tongues is. It's a known human language. And in Acts 2, the church was gifted with this ability to speak languages they hadn't studied for the purpose of evangelism and spreading the gospel. So that definitely can happen today. God can gift people to heal, and that has, of course, happened in the history of the church. But when you look at the New Testament, especially the book of Acts, what seems to be the case is that God used these miraculous gifts at the very launching of the church in Acts to establish the church and the gospel's reputation in particular communities. In Acts, you read there was a marking of the spirit of the gospel's growth by the Spirit providing the gift of tongues or languages in Acts 2 with Jews. Later, it's going to be with Samaritans that's going to happen. It's also going to happen with Gentiles later in Acts. And that's really it. That's all we read about. When you read the other letters of the New Testament, the miraculous gifts tend to fall off of prominence. They're not mentioned as much, if hardly at all. And when you get to like 1st and 2nd Timothy, when Paul's telling Timothy, this is what matters most, this is what you got to be careful of in the church, he doesn't talk at all about any of these miraculous gifts or functions. There's certainly a great emphasis laid on the teaching, preaching, evangelism, serving, helping, praying, those kinds of gifts, and not so much on the miraculous. So there seems to be a discerned pattern in the history of the church that when there's an outbreak of the gospel into a new community, perhaps God will use these miraculous gifts to authenticate the gospel. But it's not the earmark or the sign of a healthy church or even the normal life of the church. And sadly, this passage has been totally twisted around to say the opposite of what it says. And people have assumed that if there's not healing going on in a church and people aren't miraculously speaking in other languages, then they're not really Christians or they're not mature. And Paul says, whoa, whoa, slow down. Here's the deal. God's designed the church to function the way he's designed it to function. And you shouldn't be chasing these other gifts. So all that to say, while God certainly does heal and can gift with miraculous ability to speak another language and so on and so forth, it doesn't seem to be part of the essential function of the daily life of the church. And that's just discerned from the book of Acts and the rest of the scripture. That being said, what are we supposed to take out of 1 Corinthians 12? Well, again, let me give you three kind of application points here. First, God is sovereign over the design of the church. And by church there, I don't mean the building. God is sovereign over the design of the people in the church. So just personalize that for a moment and just think about this, that God made you exactly who he made you so that you could function in the church and benefit others. Think about the care of the design of the creator in that. And think about what it says when we feel like we're not good enough, or we feel like we're supposed to be somebody else or more like somebody else rather than who God has made us. Think about what that says to the creator. Or we're saying, I know you designed me to do this, but I'd rather do that. Again, God is sovereign over the design of the church. And here's the reality. Understanding God's design of the church helps us then to not only understand our part, but maybe more importantly, to understand others' part. The part that others have to play in the church family, to appreciate them, which that's the second application here. We should not only know that God is sovereign, but secondly, appreciate others' passions. Now, here's the deal. We can't all be passionate about the same thing as my previous failed joke on Cinco de Mayo proves, okay? So it's part of life, all right? So I'm going to pick a random gift off of this list, and I'm just going to acknowledge that not everybody's passionate about this gift. Let's just go with the gift of administrating, okay? Off the top of my head, okay? So there it is. Not all of us are passionate about administrating. Can I get an amen on that? And if you don't know who you are, then that's who you are. But anyway, so, you know, that's the deal. Some of us, though, have a passion for administrating. Like God made you to organize and to clarify and to structure and to plan. And We need these people in the church, because without these people, the lights wouldn't even be on. All right? Are you kidding me? Like, we have to have this variety of gifting. But just because someone else's passion isn't your passion doesn't mean they're less spiritual, and it doesn't mean they're not valuable to the church community. In fact, on the contrary, recognizing the difference in gifting means we recognize God made them to love administrating, and the church needs them to love administrating. Or teaching, for example. I know many people are scared to death of standing in front of a group of people and teaching or preaching. And that doesn't have to be your passion, but it has to be somebody's passion. It's got to be happening. Or serving, right? Some people just are not as good at seeing needs and then meeting needs as others. And God has gifted us these people who are particularly oriented towards serving and seeing a need and helping to meet a need. Because guess what? We have a ton of needs in the church. And so rather than get caught up in this kind of gifting is more important, or this kind of gifting is more valuable, or this kind of gifting is a sign of greater maturity, no. We acknowledge God has designed our diversity for the benefit of the whole body. And so, yes, I embrace the differences that we have in a gifting sense as a church. If we were all passionate in the exact same ways, it's like a body that's just an ear. And yeah, you might hear a lot, but you're not going to get a lot done. Thirdly, we just have to be careful about pigeonholing ourselves with regard to our personal function in the church. It had become popular for a time in the American church to, you know, like identify, like, what is your spiritual gift, singular? Like, what's my gift? And there's like a list of seven. Okay, there's way more than seven in the New Testament, number one. And those lists are not exhaustive. I would encourage you to think about yourself as a uniquely designed part of the church, absolutely unique. And yes, there are going to be similarities, and we can do categories, even like in 1 Peter, the broad categories of speaking gifts and serving gifts or whatever. We can use some of these other terms. That's great. But what we don't want to do is say, well, I'm just an encourager. That's it. Like, and that's all I have. Because number one, I think God made you unique. And so you're going to be unique, a blend of maybe encouraging or teaching or something else in there. That's great. The other thing we have to acknowledge is that God may change your gifting over time. You realize that the apostles all had the gift of tongues, at least on Acts 2, but they didn't have it for the long run. And that they were gifted to teach later in their lives, and they didn't necessarily have that gifting before, especially those who were, you know, by trade fishermen or whatever. I mean, their gifting shifted a little bit over their lives. Your gifting may shift based on the needs of the church. And guess who's going to do that? God's the one that's going to do that. He's the designer. He's the architect here. So God is sovereign over the design of the church. Therefore, we should appreciate others' passions, and we should be careful about pigeonholing ourselves into just one, you know, kind of narrow gift. No, we've got to let God equip us to serve the church when the need arises. The point of 1 Corinthians 12 is not for you to find your gift. The point of 1 Corinthians 12 is for you to value the gifting of others, because you get how the church is designed. So you want to say, wow, I see how God designed the church and how each part can contribute in a different way and therefore make the whole more effective. We need to value each part. The upfront parts, sure. The visible parts, absolutely. The behind the scenes stuff, yes, we must value them. The stuff that goes unnoticed, absolutely. And you know, we might have to ask the question, well, wait a minute, am I even a part of the church? Because you might be attending a church service or even be, you know, around a church community, but you might not feel like a part because you've never repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus. That is to say, you've never experienced baptism in the Holy Spirit, and therefore you haven't been incorporated into the spiritual body of the church. So maybe you can come to a worship service, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're a part of the body. I would love to talk to you. If you feel like maybe you've never repented and believed and you want to, or you're curious about that and you want to talk more about what it means to become a Christian, I mean, I would love to talk to you about that, because it's a great day when we see someone become a believer in Jesus, and now God has added another part, another piece to the church's design. Another part of the equation starts to make sense. The bottom line here is that God designed our diversity for the benefit of the church body. In verse 24, some older English translations translate the verbiage put the body together, that God put the body together. They say God tempered the body. And it's this verb temper used in a musical context. It means to tune an instrument to make it in harmony both with itself and in other instruments. And I had to look that up to find out that meaning. So there you go. The verb to temper can mean to make harmonious. And there is a sense in which, in verse 24, the idea is that God has arranged the parts of the body in such a way that they would function in harmony with each other. You know, that's the secret to a piano. It's not just having one string in tune. You got to have the whole piano tuned, right, so that it works together. All the different strings work together so that they can make those beautiful notes and be in harmony together. Or think about an orchestra. The secret to a good orchestra isn't just having people gifted to play one instrument, but it's having people who are gifted to play instruments watching the conductor. And the conductor does this work of arranging people in their seats and having them play their parts at a particular volume in such a way that helps the whole to come together. Man, nothing can ruin an orchestra like musicians who don't follow the conductor's lead. And I feel like maybe that's what was going on in Corinth. There are a lot of gifts, but they all wanted to be first chair. They all wanted to be more prominent. And maybe we struggle with that. We feel inadequate. I don't have this gifting. We feel superior. I do have this gifting. But here we are, though, gifted and designed by God, who has purposefully mixed us together to produce beautiful harmony as a church. So are we? Are we watching the conductor? Or are we consumed by self-exaltation or maybe self-pity? The truth is, we've got to look to the conductor to find our purpose because he has us seated right where he wants us. God designed our diversity for the benefit of the body. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for 1 Corinthians 12, especially verses 20 to 31, where as we walk through this metaphor, this picture of the church, we realize it's all about you, Lord, and your design for the church, and how you have gifted each person who is a believer in Jesus to be a functioning part of a church community. Lord, protect us from jealousy, from wanting other people's gifts. Protect us from selfishness or self-centeredness or pride. Protect us from feeling superior because we have certain gifts. Or Lord, protect us from feeling inferior because we don't have certain gifts. Lord, I pray for those who maybe feel undervalued. I pray that they would know that they are valued as a part of the church because you have crafted them just the way they are to function in the church community. Lord, we pray that as we relate to one another, we would value one another because we understand you're the designer. And Lord, we pray that you would protect us from pride and arrogance, from any sense of elitism or superiority. Lord, that we would see the value in each other and each other's giftings and passions. Lord, I thank you for the variety of ages and experiences, backgrounds that's a part of our church community. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us to walk in unity, not in division. I pray that you would help us to have a care for one another, both in our suffering and in our rejoicing. And Lord, I pray that in all of this, as we walk together, we would glorify you by functioning as one body with many parts, unified by your Spirit. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.